Andrew that the title is, What Are the Options for the Church? And what are the options for individual Christians? I'd be less than honest if I didn't go ahead and admit that at 4:30 this afternoon I tried to take a nap. Didn't sleep real good last night, so I tried to take a nap, and then all of a sudden it struck me that I needed to change the introduction to this because I had gotten myself into a very difficult mess, and I couldn't figure out how to get out of that mess anyway. So I changed it. Beginning. What are the options? If you are an attorney and you're preparing a case to go to trial, you want to know what all of the options are. And if you really look at the trial, you got to look at it as though it's a three-act play. And you see there's no script. But you've got to create a script because you have to anticipate what might happen. And if I put John on the witness stand as my witness, I got to be pretty sure that I know what answers he's going to give. And it wouldn't be the first time that I had somebody that I represented that told me over and over and over and over again, the light was green when I went through the intersection. And he got up on the witness stand, and for the first time, that light turned red. Because, you see, he had to swear to tell the truth. Well, difficult to anticipate this, and when you really plan all of this out, whether you'd put a person on the witness stand or not is a big question. Because they can tell you exactly the opposite. This isn't the first time, and if I were still trying, it wouldn't be the last time that somebody misled me as best they could. So what are the options now for the Christians where we are right now in this country? And what are the options for this church? Last week, I was interested and tried to discuss with you all how to respond to those in power if they confronted you in a trial situation or front door of the house. And if you'll recall, I kind of got hung up at the conclusion. But anyway, we got most of it in. And if you really look at what Jesus did under those circumstances where he was confronted about a crime that he did not commit, there were about three things that you, conclusions that you would get from that. First thing is that you could stand mute, not say anything about anything. And in actuality, if you're in a court, you do have the Fifth Amendment, and you can take that in. Got to understand that if you do that, you won't be able to do what Christ did in his trial. He was able to speak, and he was able to stand mute part of the time, too, because they weren't following the rules anyway. Probably didn't know the rules, but they weren't following them. The second thing that you learn from Christ and what he did in the trial, he told the truth. Nothing but the truth. Whole truth. Nothing but it. And the third thing he did was teach the word of God under those circumstances. And my intent was to suggest that if we're confronted by the government, put under pressure someplace, questioned by the FBI on your front doorstep, that we understand. Those were pretty good instructions. I think if you'd talk to a decent lawyer, he'd probably tell you those same three things. Interesting. what Christ did is so practical and appropriate. But then, of course, Christ is our Lord and Savior. He does know much more than we do. This week I want to deal with how do we deal with the news we hear. All of this so-called news and government acts and so on and so forth, it's just going out of control, and how do we deal with that? Two events have taken place, and I kind of want to go over those two events, and I want to really give you some information in these two events. And then I want you to keep what I'm telling you in these two events on your mind till we get to the end. Then we'll see what import that has. First one is Terry Posey and Amy and those four girls. And the second one is a visit of Annika to a church service in Nashville, Tennessee. And the story of Terry Posey and those four girls is, you see, that they were relatives of those four girls. And so they were a natural person for the CPS to contact. But they were scoped out big time by the CPS before the CPS had even, they're going to check and see whether there's beds there. They're going to check and see whether they're good parents, whether they're potential good parents. They're going to see how you're treating other kids in the house. They're going to see how you run the household. They're going to want to know a lot about you. And then after they do look at all of these, then they might consider and compare that with the other people that might be a possibility, but they're going to scope them out big time before they get the girls placed with them. And they did that. CPS Protective Services took the four girls from the home of their parents. CPS standards qualify who can deal with those girls and who can't. And they're going to follow those CPS rules pretty closely. And the interesting thing is, in my mind, you know, where our legal system is going to pot, CPS is doing what's right. Thank you. CPS is doing that. Those four girls are case in point. We need to think about that as we go through this. Replacement approval, pre-approval, constant evaluation the CPS is going to go through. That's the first story that I want you to kind of remember till we get to the end. And the other thing I want to talk to you about is my granddaughter, Annika, is a music minister and director at a church in Arkansas. She was invited to a seminar in Nashville, Tennessee, and it just so happened that one of her fellow graduate students from East Texas Baptist, who is also a minister of music, Brock, who's a neat young man and has been a guest in our home, and anyway, he was the music minister at the little church there where this seminar was taking place. And so Brock took Annika around and had her sing in his choir, and had her sing a song at his church, and she was invited to sing on Wednesday night to a church service, and Brock went and got her and took her to the church service, and they sang the song, and then, before they sang the song, they had dinner. And this big, huge man, 6'6", probably weighed 300 pounds, 400, with a gruff voice, tattoos all over his arms, came up, and Donica, and as you, if you know, she's kind of tiny and petite, and in a gruff voice, He said, "You go to the front of the line there," in a rough voice. Monica didn't know quite what to do, but she walked up to the front of the line to get the food. And then the man proceeded to get every woman to go first, get every woman to go before the men went. So she kind of understood that he was trying to get her to take the lead. When the service was, church service was over, and they sang a duet there at the church service, when it was over, they called all the graduates to come up to the front. The gruff man got up, went up to the front. You see, all the graduates were ex-convicts. All the graduates were ex-convicts. They had graduated from this Bible study. They were believers and became believers in the prison. They took this course and graduated. And the gruff man with a gruff voice. So after we do this, and those two stories, and if you kind of remember those two stories, I want to look back and recall that if we go back into Ezekiel and Isaiah, back in those days, those people in the world at that time and in Israel were accused of wrongdoing, not following God's law. And those things that they were accused of, among other things, was they were seeing other gods. And there were sexual sins. There was a little fraud and theft. And abortion. Abortion was sacrificing their kids to the other gods. And the big one was the failure to follow God in the first place. So I want to read Ezekiel 15 to get us kind of into where I'm going. Now I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's not too long, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than any branch, which is among the trees of the forest? Shall the wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel, and the fire devoureth both ends of it. In the midst of it, it is burned. It is the meat for any work. Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them, and they shall go out from one fire and another, and the fire shall devour them, and they shall know that I am the Lord, and I set my face against them. I will make the land desolate, because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God." Well, you see, it sounds like God's getting rid of those people. Sure sounds like it to me. He's getting rid of those people because they didn't abide by Him. So, what is our situation? You know, that's what was going on in Israel, Jerusalem. What's the present day influences? What's involved with us? These things were not involved in Isaiah's time or Ezekiel's time. One of them is illegal aliens. illegal aliens have come in and they have decriminalized the law, so the illegal aliens have murdered people in this country. They have come into this country. But the one mentioned, the one man last time that was deported 16 times and then convicted again of an assault. But the illegal alien issue is a little different than even I suspected or thought, because you see, we watched a video the other night, Ruth and I did, of a story of a whistleblower, a escort, if you will. Of course, an escort, if you will, kind of sounds like maybe they're escorting girls or women, but that's not the case. You see, Brownsville, Texas, there's a warehouse, and the warehouse has stored in there 5,000 youth, illegal aliens. And the escort that is now a whistleblower, the escort escorted these kids around the country. He was paid for it. There was protection around. This is an old Walmart store, and they've used it, and they've got 5,000 kids in there, and his job as an escort was to pick them up from that place, all these kids to a specific address, deliver the person there, ask no questions, speak not much at all, leave the kid there, whether there was anybody there to pick him up or not. He was ordered specifically not to bring the kids back and to leave the kids with whoever, quote, quote, so-called sponsors. You know, we got these terms. None of this is in the law that I know that's passed in this country, but this was his job. He was paid to haul those kids and deliver them. The Lord, he knows who. Now go back, you see, and look at what CPS does. Scope out who we're delivering them to. You know, these kids can be used for sex or work or labor. Nobody knows their name because they didn't register them. They didn't keep track of them. So if they die or are dead, who's going to know? This is going on in this country. And then they say the United States, the worst human trafficking country in the world. Our government's perpetuating. They're paying those people to guard those 5,000. They're letting them enter the country. And then they're paying the escorts to deliver them to people we don't even know. I don't think they had something like that going on in Ezekiel's time. And then Epoch News has another story about tolerance in the stores to allow the shoplifters to steal you blind. And if they say that isn't bad enough, then what has happened is, you see, the gangs from Mexico are bringing the kids across the border. They're leading them to the warehouse. Then what they're doing is they're selling those kids the drugs, and then the drugs are going from those kids to some other kids. And then, you see, they're distributing those kids to we don't know where and to whom we don't know where and who they are. And then the gangs in Mexico are bringing in money, big times money, for the sale of the drugs, from the sale of the drugs. And we really don't know how much they're bringing in for bringing the kids across the border, and we don't know. And we don't know how much the government is spending on guards to guard those kids to make sure they get to the sponsor, whom we don't know. No record. No record. They don't intend to have any record. And at the same time, then you see these kids then can be shoplifter gangs who shoplift stuff and deliver that back to the gangs from Mexico. The gangs from Mexico can resell it. And you think that doesn't happen, but, you know, Amazon is not taxed by our federal government. But if you get on the line and look at it, Amazon sells a wood carving vise that I kind of thought I'd like for $15, made in Germany. There is absolutely no way on this earth they can make that vise for under $180 with the metal in it, parts to it. There is absolutely, and ship it here, there is absolutely no way. They sold it to me for $15. It's pretty good. It fits the description they said in the ad. And I kind of like the idea of having it because the doctor, my doctor, saying I got to get the carving up so I'm not bending over and destroying my eyesight. I've got to get that vice up, so it's a good vice for me to get for the price. But you see, I bought that before I read this article that Amazon and some of these other people are participating in reselling what the gangs are stealing. Now, the article goes on and says, not only this, but they have organized gangs from Russia and some other places, other countries in this country, that are going into big companies with big priced products with a key that they've gotten from an unknown source that lets them into the manufacturer's building. They're stealing the big priced items and they're hauling it out and then remarking it. The article here, and you see our government agencies report this stuff. They're reporting that this is happening. It's in the paper. They're the ones reporting it, but nobody's doing anything about it. So, a nice U.S. government organization, the U.S. Retailers Organization, tells us that this is costing this country $94.5 billion per year. And just to bring it home to you, that's a $500 increase in your expenses at the market per person. So, you know, I don't think that went on Ezekiel's time. And they're releasing convicted offenders back into the place. George Soros is financially soft on crime, and he finances the election campaign of the prosecutor. Prosecutors no longer require bail because they don't need the money, and the county doesn't need it, I guess. And which, in fact, it saves you some money, doesn't matter. And this market system based on this crime and the fentanyl that's coming in. And see, I don't think all this is something that Ezekiel's people, the people at Ezekiel's time. But God says that those people are incorrigible and he's going to do away with them. Just got through reading that. These people are incorrigible. So what are we going to do with them? What are we going to do with them? He says, get rid of them. Oh, wait a minute. Let me, before you get to thinking, you see, we want to pray in this country that God intervene in this system here. Get something out of here. Do something. Like you did for Ezekiel's time. Destroy those people. Oh, well, just wait a minute. Let's turn to Ezekiel 18, 29 through 32. Ezekiel 18, 29 through 32. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O the house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from all of you your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death of him that dieth, said the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Foreboding Christ, will you read that, look at that? I have no pleasure in the death of him. Wherefore turn yourselves and live. He's suggesting right here that if you would change, if you could be rehabilitated, if you could be redeemed, if you could restart, if you could do it over again, I should like to save you. Oh my goodness. Oh my. That's in the Old Testament. That's in the Old Testament. So, but, you know, other verses in that Ezekiel tell us that they're incorrigible. They're incorrigible. Well, let me just ask you. Those gangs that are come over from Mexico and they're delivering the fentanyl, they're delivering the kids, they're collecting money for that. Do you think for a minute that any of them are correctable? Can we redeem them? I don't know. You see, the whistleblower, the escort, had a change of heart someplace. So, perhaps, you see, Ezekiel 18 is telling us a reason why we should read John 15. We go to John 15, and I'm going to read a lot of it. I'm going to read John 15, 1 through 14. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. You see, we're destroying the unfruitful. We're getting rid of them. We're correcting it. We're those people that be corrected. Now, ye clean through the word I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. And the branch cannot bear fruit itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye expect ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He abideth that abideth in me, and I in him, and the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and the men gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they burn. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father's glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. If the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, you do whatsoever. And now you see what we are and our options are that God has given us. We pray for God to intervene. God doesn't intervene. We keep praying for God to intervene. We got it backwards. We should be praying that we're reaching out to those people that we can talk into coming to Christ. That's what God wants us to do, because he wants us to be the branches, which is on the sign out there. He wants us to be the branches. And doing what? Bearing fruit. So what is the fruit? Sharing the gospel message. You know, everyone here, I know everyone here is a believer. I don't have to teach and preach that you ought to accept Christ, because you already do that. What we don't know is how many of those people that God has seen running across the border, causing crime here, sending money back to Mexico. We don't know how many of those people we can contact and teach. Preach or reach out to accept. It's enormous. This church doesn't have much oompa in numbers, in power, and what have you. We're small. See, we got four little put right in the palms of our hands. God has put other people in the palm of our hands. Come and visit this church. Some of them stay, some of them don't. Every person opportunity to reach out to you is what God wants to be doing. At least this is my understanding, being a branch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing of life itself. And we thank you, Father, that you give us your word and you give us the ability to try to read it and understand it. We pray, Father, for the horrible mess I made trying to prepare another introduction to this service. Pray, Father, that you help me square that all the way so that I even understand myself what is going on. And I pray, Father, that what we have to say here tonight that has meaning, that we begin to understand that our efforts to reach out and contact people and to reach people that come and visit this church, to reach people in our area of vision, to reach people that maybe aren't in our area of vision, is what you've asked us to do, to just to be the branch. To be your branches and to do your service to bear fruit. Share the gospel message when and where we have that opportunity. We pray, Father, that you go with us and guide us and every step along the way. We pray for all these people that are here tonight, for their families, for their children, their grandchildren. Pray for this church. Pray that you be with each and every one of the people in this church, those that are visitors, those that are members, those that are leaders. Pray that you be especially with Mike McFarland, has a heavy load being pastor, dealing with a lot of things that you really probably can't even discuss with people that are in and out of the congregation and in harm's way, some way, need his advice and consent understanding and wisdom. And we pray for him. We pray for John Fox as he works with the financial system and keeps us tuned with what's going on. Pray for Wes Buckler as he's been our leader of our leadership committee, has been elder, deacon, then all the jobs, and now suffering with this. We pray that you bless him with good health. The Father, that go with women's ministry and continue to increase and encourage those people that attend. We pray, Father, that as we reach out one by one, one or two people at a time, two or three or four, and maybe four, we pray, Father, that we are doing your job of being the branch, your branch, doing work, bears fruit. We pray, Father, these things in Christ's name. Him, Lord and Savior, we love. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. Hear, read your word. Jesus.